Last week, we focused on Psalm 1, and it opens with these words, "Blessed is the man." Today, we're going to Psalm 2, and it opens with these words, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?" Psalm 1 deals with the individual relationship with God. Psalm 2 takes us immediately to a corporate relationship with God. Nations, peoples, the nations conspire, the peoples plot. That was true when Psalm 2 was written. That's been true through the centuries, and it could easily be directed at the United States of America today. You know, people seem to have different levels of interest in the news, what's going on in the world. I'm amazed sometimes when I learn of people who ignore the news. They don't know what's going on. I had someone in my home 4 days after the events in the Jewish synagogue, the massacre there, who hadn't heard anything about it. I was just amazed. The tendency among some people is to care more about self-preservation than it is to show a focus and caring on our nation and the people of our nation as a whole. If the radio news said, "Flood in Ellicott City," we'd turn up the volume. But if the news says, "Flood over the entire state of whatever," we might not turn up the volume. We might not stop what we're doing. We might just keep on going. But Psalm 2 asks us to focus on the whole. Focus on the nation. Focus on the peoples. Does the United States conspire and plot? Of course it does. That's why we have the NSA and the CIA, and we have various levels of security clearance. But Psalm 2 says this: all that plotting and that spying and that conspiring are in vain. So shall we shut down the NSA and the CIA and the security clearances? Not yet. There's a reason Psalm 2 says that. Verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together. That sounds like a summit meeting to me. It sounds like the United States and North Korea. But that gathering is not about politics. It's not about governing. Let's continue with verse 2. By the way, I printed the psalm for you on the last page of the bulletin so that you can follow along with the text as I did last week. This is continuation of verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That is why, in this setting, the conspiring and the plotting are in vain. The enemy they have chosen is God. And God always wins. Thank you. God always wins. God always wins. The word "Lord" in this passage refers to the Father. The word "his anointed one" refers explicitly to Jesus. Some people read that verse and they mistakenly believe that it's referring to an earthly king, somebody like David. But that is not the way it is, because the Hebrew word used for anointed one here is Mashiach. And that word means Messiah. This is a prime example of Jesus being found in the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. Now, in our modern translations, not the King James, by the way, the words "anointed one" are capitalized in order that we won't miss the fact that this is referring to the Messiah. Psalm 2, therefore, is a prophetic outcry for what is now happening to us in the United States of America today. Our nation, our people, are standing and gathering against Christ and against Christians. We are surrounded by rebels. We are constantly confronted by people who hate Jesus Christ, and they hate us. Verse 3 of the psalm, the rebels say, "Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters." Notice that that sentence is in quotation marks. Why? Because that was a standard traditional phrase that was shouted by the rebels when they marched into war. Let us break their chains. Let us throw off their fetters. If a king died, his country was vulnerable. And so the enemy countries around him would say, here's an opportunity to go in there and take over. And their rallying cry was, let us break their chains. Let us throw off their fetters. But in the case of Psalm 2, those rebels are plotting to overthrow the Anointed One, the Messiah. Man versus God. How ridiculous is that? God always wins. I'll go on. But man never stops trying. What is God's response? Verse 4. The one, notice the capital O. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. We don't see that side of God very often, do we? But how thankful we should be that he only laughs and scoffs. He could just flick his finger and just wipe us off the face of the earth. In fact, he could blow his breath and our globe would tumble into the universe somewhere if he wanted to. We could be an annoyance to God like a fly on the nose. We're gone. There are chilling stories in the Bible, folks, of where God did flick his finger. He inflicted immediate death on some people who disobeyed him. He destroyed entire cities of people who disobeyed him. Do not assume that God will put up with anything and everything all the time. Yes, he's a loving God. Yes, he is a merciful God. Yes, he is a patient God. But he is also a just God. And he gets justifiably mad. I read a story about a very proud ship captain. He was the captain of a battleship. In fact, his battleship was the flagship of the whole fleet. And one night, there was an obstacle on the radar directly in his path, and he ordered his signalman to send a message, move 20 degrees starboard. An abrupt answer came back from the other side, you move 20 degrees starboard. And the captain got angry, and he said, doesn't he know who I am? Tell him to move 20 degrees starboard, and that I am the captain of this vessel. And the answer came back, I am Seaman Class Jones. You move 20 degrees starboard. Now the captain was furious. And his next message was, this is a battleship. We can and we will blow you out of the water. Change your position or else. And the answer came back from Second Class Jones, this is a lighthouse. That settled it. God is a lighthouse firmly set on a rock. And proud people try to knock him off the rock. How stupid is that? God always wins. Psalm 2 says that rebellious humanity tries to tell God to move over. Move over. God is mildly amused at that arrogance. And he says, change your course. Do you need to change your course? Do I need to change my course? Have you ever been guilty of rebelling against God? Don't answer. I don't want to know the answer. It's discouraging. Do you realize how ridiculous we are when we do that? Do you realize how dangerous it is when we do that? What about our nation? Does America need to change its course? Is our country one nation under God? Do our leaders, do our people, our population bow before the King of Kings? We need to confront our nation with the next verse of Psalm 2, verse 5. Then God rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. God is no longer amused. Now he's angry. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Notice that the word king is capitalized in our modern translation. Not in the King James Version, by the way. God continues, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Notice the capital S of the word son. You are my son. Today I've become your father. Notice the capital F of the word father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth, your possession. You will rule with them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. That is the message that America desperately needs to hear today. There is a limit to God's tolerance. And that's a part of God that we don't enjoy thinking about very much. At least I don't. I'd rather think of the prodigal son than that, you know, that forgiving father running out to say, you're okay, you're okay. I love you. But this is a sobering truth. God has destroyed nations for their rebellious sins. The majority of the people in this country are in a constant state of vulgarity. I pray that God will spare us. And I pray that Covenant Fellowship will be one of the reasons why. I pray that you and I will be one of the reasons. Verse 10 begins with these words, therefore. Now, what do? When we encounter the word therefore, we look to see what it's there for. Well, you already know the answer to that because we've just covered it. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Let me paraphrase that. America, wake up! America, get smart. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That is a call to worship. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. To serve the Lord is to worship the Lord. America, get rid of your idols and fall on your knees before your Creator. Jesus Christ met opposition even before he was born in Bethlehem. We've just been reading about it. Then he came into this world and he received opposition from Herod, and he got it from Caesar, and he got it from kings, and he got it from queens, and he got it from emperors and dictators and governors and presidents. America, get rid of your idols and fall on your knees before your Creator. Verse 12, kiss the Son. S-O-N. Kiss the Son. Notice the capital S. That's a sobering picture in the original language, because one of the Hebrew words for praise is to kiss. And I've talked about it before, and I assumed that's what it meant until I looked it up. And that's not what it meant. It's a different word altogether in the Hebrew. It was like this. When one king was defeated in battle, He was brought before the court of the victorious king, and he would be forced to kneel in front of the victorious king and kiss his feet. America, wake up. Get rid of your idols and kiss the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a picture of total humility, of sobering fear. It's a picture of complete surrender to the King of Kings. America, kiss the Son. What would it take for God to bring this country to our knees? What would it take to get our country to the point that our country would be wanting and willing to kiss the feet of Jesus Christ in repentance and sorrow? It might take a disaster. Disasters have a way of uniting us and making us realize our priorities are not right. Oh, please, God. Please not that. Instead, God, would you bring a revival? I want a revival in this land. I want to see God's people on fire in this land, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for revival. And I pray that we will not experience the rest of this verse, which says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Flick, flick, flick. I've had it. That is another description of God that we don't like to think about. We're blind and deaf to the fact that God could severely punish the United States of America for our prevailing wickedness. I'll go even further. I believe that God is already in the process of punishing our nation, and he will increase the intensity of punishing our nation unless we Christians lead the way in kissing the Son of God. I'm going to preach on that again in January. So get ready. That one's even stronger. Even most Christians are nonchalant about our country's sins. Oh, well, that's the way it is. I don't like it, but that's the way it is. They never pray for our elected leaders. They never pray for our country. Do you? R.B. rarely misses an opportunity when he has the pastoral prayer of praying for our leaders. Thank you, R.B. We need that. Job 12:23. God makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. 1 Timothy 2:1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority. Do you do that? Brothers and sisters, do you pray for our reckless president? Do you pray for our divided houses of Congress? Do you pray for our senators? Do you pray for our governor? Do you pray for all of our elected leaders? Or do you just vote? Is that all you're going to do this week? Well, I'm going to vote. Well, good for you. You should. It's your opportunity. It's your privilege. It's your freedom to vote. But don't go in there and just vote. Pray. Pray for those who are seeking to lead our nation, and pray for those who are already in that position. Do you just complain about the situation in our country when our leaders disappoint you? Or do you just try to ignore it when evil permeates our society? You know, we love to read this promise in 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 14. I said that wrong. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. RB, I've got the same problem you had earlier. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Maybe the favorite part of that is, I will heal their land. But there is a huge word that begins this entire passage, and that word is if. If. If what? Four words: humble, pray, seek, repent. Humble, pray, seek, repent. If. In the same way that the church is not just a building, but it's primarily people, our nation is not just an organization. Our nation is people. People. It's not just our president and our representatives and our Congress for whom we should be praying. We need to pray for the people of this nation. So many in the dark, so many living for vulgarity, living for evil, looking for ways to express their anger, their hurt. When is the last time you prayed for America? I hope it's not confined to just a moment in a pastoral prayer when somebody up here leads us to do that. But if it is, I urge you to ramp up your prayer life for this mess that we are making of our country and that other people are making of our country. Beseech God with faith in the words of Proverbs 21:1. I love this proverb. I've said it, I don't know how many times I've said it. Maybe by the time I die, we will all have memorized this proverb. It says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. You can go above Donald Trump. You can go above Hillary Clinton. You can go above Joe Biden. You can go above our Congress. You can pray to God, and God can turn their hearts and their vision and their words and their behavior. Ramp up your prayer life. Psalm 2 now ends. And it ends with this encouragement. It says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. God is a shelter in any storm. And the condition of our country is a storm of huge proportions. If that is troubling to you, then turn to the one who is your refuge and talk to him about it. If that's frightening to you, then turn to the Holy Spirit who is your comforter. And if you are disheartened by our nation's decay, then turn to the only one who can heal you and who can heal our land. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled when we realize how proud we think we are, and how well we think we live, and how clean our lives are. We are humbled when we know that there's any possibility that we as individuals could be contributing to this broken nation. Lord, help us to kiss the Son. Help us to kneel before him. Help us to bring others with us to hold their hands. Help us, Lord, to pray for those who are so disoriented, so angry, so evil. Help us to pray, Lord, for those who do make a difference in this nation and this world. Guide us in every step of the way. You are God, and you always win. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.